How many people here can tell me in how many chapters the Bhagavad Gita is completed? Who knows? Anybody? No? Yeah. How many chapters is the Bhagavad Gita completed in?
Some say 10, some
say
12.
Some say 10?
Yeah, some say
17?
Yeah.
Anybody says 18?
Well, they say like 18 is just summary.
18 is just summary. Well, the second chapter is called the contents of the Gita summarized. No, it's actually completed in 10 chapters. Because Arjuna says, Sarvam etad ritam manye yadmam vadasi keshava. I totally accept as truth all that you have told me. That's it. He surrendered. He totally accepts the truth. But the prophet says, it doesn't say it here. Anyway, when the parampara system was lost, Arjuna was selected to rejuvenate it. The acceptance by Arjuna of all that Krishna says should be emulated. Then we can understand the essence of Bhagavad Gita. Then only can we understand that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But Prabhupada says practically the Bhagavad Gita is completed in 10 chapters, but after that Arjuna asks further questions just to clarify a number of points. So we're reading this evening from the 11th chapter, entitled The Universal Form, which is in many ways irrelevant to the most important theme of the Bhagavad Gita. But it is important that we understand that such a form exists, and it is meant for men who cannot give up material attachment. We're reading today text 14, is it? Well, 12 we read yesterday. We read 12, I seem to recall. Remember we talked about the sun rising in the sky? Thousands of suns. Krishna says if hundreds of thousands of suns were to rise at once into the sky, their radiance might resemble the effulgence of the Supreme Person in that universal form. How many remember talking about that? Yeah, that's okay. So it's 13 today. But what verse is up there on the board?
12.
Anyway, you're all Sanskrit scholars, so I will just chant it and you can follow. Tatraika Stam Jagat Kritsnam Tatraika Stam Jagat Kritsnam Tatraika Stam Jagat Kritsnam
Tatraika Stam Jagat Kritsnam
Pravibhaktam Anekadha Pravibhaktam anekada Apasyad Deva Devasya Apasyad Deva Devasya Sharire Pandavas Tada Sharire Pandavas Tada Tatraikastam jagat kritsnam Tatraikastam jagat kritsnam Pravivaktam anekada Apasya deva devasya Sharire Pandavastada Tatraikastam Jagat Kritsnam Kavibhaktam Anekada
Apasyad Deva Devasya Sharire Pandavastada Tatra
There.
Ekastam. In one place. Jagat. The universe. Kritsnam. Complete. Pravibhattam. Divided. Anekadha. Into many. Apasyat. Could see. Deva Devasya, of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Sharire, in the universal form. Bandavaha, Arjuna. Tada, at that time. Translation. At that time, Arjuna could see in the universal form of the Lord, the unlimited expansions of the universe situated in one place, although divided into many, many thousands. Responsively, please repeat, at that time, Arjuna could see in the universal form of the Lord the unlimited expansions of the universe situated in one place, although divided into many, many thousands. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The word tatra, or there, is very significant. It indicates that both Arjuna and Krishna were sitting on the chariot when Arjuna saw the universal form. Others on the battlefield could not see this form because Krishna gave the vision only to Arjuna. Arjuna could see in the body of Krishna many thousands of planets. As we learn from Vedic scriptures, there are many universes and many planets. Some of them are made of earth, some are made of gold, some are made of jewels, some are very great, some are not so great, etc. Sitting on his chariot, Arjuna could see all these, but no one could understand what was going on between Arjuna and Krishna. Tatraikastam jagat krishnam pavibhaktam anekada pasya deva devasya sharire pandavastada. At that time, Arjuna could see in the universal form of the Lord the unlimited expansions of the universe situated in one place, although divided into many, many thousands. A few years back, this statement of the Bhagavad Gita might have been controversial. In fact, scientists might have said that this was simply some Hindu speculation. But more recently, the latest scientific exploration has led them to believe that there are actually unlimited universes. You just have to look into a black hole, and on the other side of the black hole, there are so many universes. Of course, as always, they do not know much about it, but they have some vague idea, and they speculate on that. In fact, Srila Prabhupada's very first book, who knows what Srila Prabhupada's very first book was? Tattavit. You don't know? Easy Journey to Other Planets. And that was based upon a newspaper article that he saw sometime in 1962 or 63 that two scientists, American scientists, had gotten the Nobel Prize for discovering the antiproton, or antimatter. And they hypothesized, it's a fancy word for speculated, that there could be universes made up of this antiproton or antimatter. And if the two worlds, our world and the anti-world, ever got together, they would annihilate each other. They would cancel each other out, like positive and negative. So Prabhupada took the Bhagavad Gita, took verses from the Bhagavad Gita, and wherever the word soul or spirit came, he substituted antimatter and matter for the material world, and he wrote his book, Easy Journey. So this was quite interesting, the way Prabhupada wanted to explain somehow or other to the scientists that the Bhagavad Gita has a very clear idea of what they are only guessing upon. Once some of our scientists of the Bhaktivedanta Institute, led by one Madhava, who was a PhD in mathematics or physics or something, I forget. You remember him? Huh?
Yes,
sir. Yeah. They went to Sridhar Maharaj, Bhakti Rakshak Sridhar Maharaj, and they were asking him how they could take the fifth canto and explain it to the materialistic scientists. And Sridhar Maharaj said that first of all, you would have to help them to raise their consciousness to a much higher level. Because these things can only be seen by persons whose power of discrimination, whose power of concentration, whose intuition is very, very strong. Someone who is in contact with Supersoul, he can understand. But someone who is just speculating, no matter how intricate the speculations get, I remember in college sitting with, even more so when I went down to California at the University of California, Berkeley, I lived in a house with about 35 students there. And sometimes we would sit around for hours talking about different philosophical issues. God would always enter into the discussion. And it was just amazing the way they could take something and speculate on it, and someone else would take it a level deeper, and someone else would take it. It all started from speculation, and it led to further speculation, and it got so deep that you forgot what your starting point was. Many times Prabhupada quoted the example of the man who went to the marketplace to get a chicken for dinner, and, you know, he speculated on the value of chicken. People were saying, I have the fattest chicken. So he thought, fat is the quality of chicken. So instead of paying a high price for a chicken, I'll just buy fat. And in the fat market, rates were a little high, and people were saying that my fat is as clear as oil. That, well, oil is cheaper, I'll just buy oil. And he got, I'll buy the best oil, and it'll be cheaper than buying fat. But in the oil market, they told him that our oil is No, the oil was as smooth. The chickens were as smooth as oil. I mean, the fat was as smooth as oil. And the oil was as clear as water. You know, he got totally lost. Instead of taking a chicken home, he took water home. And instead of actually understanding everything, the source of everything, that instead of thinking the obvious that there are millions and millions of universes and there must be some creator, they just want to go on speculating without coming to any conclusion. They love the process. They love their process, their empirical process. They're in love with that. It doesn't matter about knowledge. That's irrelevant. It's just the process of speculating that they love to do. And they love to paint their speculations in very bright colors. Make it very attractive. Embellish it with big words. And they develop their own language, scientific language. There used to be a television comedian. He was on variety shows. He was quite famous in America. There were others who followed in his footsteps. And he would go on stage, like you see a regular comedian go on stage and tell jokes. He would go on stage and he would just start talking. And he was so forceful and confident, and he would use very big words. But it was very funny because he would sound like he was saying something, but he knew it was all gibberish. He was just using big words, and it was almost satirical. It was almost a satire or a parody of people thinking that they're very wise and learned because they can use language. He would, just go on talking endlessly and adding words and speculating and making beautiful phrases, but none of it meant anything. And it was not only insane, it was inane. That's a step higher than insane. Total waste of time and everything, except for the comedy value in it. Made people laugh a little bit. So people try to understand Krishna with their blunt material senses, but here Arjuna, for our edification, for our awareness, he shows it's not possible. Ataha Sri Krishna Nama Adi Nabhaved Grayam Indriyai. It is not possible. You can stretch your senses as much as you want. It's like, what do they call that in Bengali? Manduka Kupa Nyaya. Manduka, it means frog, and Kupa means well. So the logic of the frog and the well, the frog's brother comes back from the ocean and tells the frog that I've seen a huge body of water, and the frog in the well thinks, is it twice as big as my well? No, it's very vast. Is it five times as big as my well? He can't understand because he's just fixed in his own conception. He will not allow himself to open his mind and think without limits. They have a charity group called Charity Without Borders, because there are a lot of charities out there that are very politically oriented, especially coming from America, but from many countries. They'll give charity, Africa or to any, to Serbia or whatever it is. But first of all, you got to change your political leader, and you have to do this, and you have to. And we'll give you money. Don't worry. We'll send over supplies, but you know they've got an agenda. They use charity as a political weapon. But this particular charity is a group of people who want to go beyond that. So they call it. Oh, it's called Doctors Without Borders, and they're prepared to go anywhere. And they raise their own money. They don't depend on governments, and they don't care whether they're black, white, red, or yellow, communist, or atheist, or anything. They'll just take care of children. So, someone who wants to know the absolute truth, he has to be a seeker without borders. He cannot, Krishna is a chintya, inconceivable. If you want to understand the absolute truth, you have to, first of all, accept achintya shakti, the concept. Krishna is unlimited and he can do anything, and I'm really glad he can, because I wouldn't want a God to be ordinary. How can the creator of everything be ordinary? How can he award me eternal life full of bliss and knowledge if he can't do something wonderful? If he can't create universes, how's he going to award me eternal life? So, there's a proper way to understand this. Now, Krishna says in the 10th chapter, Ekam Sena Stito Jagat. What need is there for all of this detailed explanation? With a tiny fragment of my power, I pervade and support the entire creation. Atava bahunaitena kim gyatena tava Arjuna. What kim gyatena? What is the need, Arjuna, for all this knowledge? Vistavyaham idam krishnam ekam sena stito jagat. In the previous verse, he says, yad yad vibhuti matsatvam sriman urjita evava tat tat eva vagachatvam mama tejong sasambhavam. Know that all opulent, beautiful, and glorious creations spring from but a spark of my pleasure, splendor, sorry, pleasure also. What I have spoken to you is but a mere indication of my infinite opulences. So by the universal form, in the 10th chapter he's talked about it, and Arjuna says, I accept it. But in the 11th chapter, Krishna virtually shows it in an inconceivable way. He's saying he's unlimited, and then he goes ahead and shows Arjuna, gives him a vision. In other words, you cannot see 360 degrees. Using a fisheye lens, you can see, what's the limit of a fisheye lens? Any cameraman here? How many degrees? Huh?
A little bit less than
180. I mean, even to see 180, you know, try to, you know, if you see over here, it's hard to see over here. With a fisheye lens, you can take a photo and actually see a little bit less than 180 simultaneously. Try putting your hands up and seeing both hands at the same time. It's pretty hard to do. Your eyes start playing games. But you can't see 360 unless you got eyes in the back of your head. Sometimes I wonder about some of these guys with spikes in their hair. They've got a lot up there. I don't know. Maybe they have eyes in the back too. So he's giving Arjuna an idea. He can't give him the full vision of his unlimited opulence. It's impossible. Arjuna doesn't have the capacity, and neither do any of we. But he's giving him just a little sample And hopefully that should be enough. So when we chant Hare Krishna, in the beginning we get a little taste. It's like putting our toe into the ocean. Our first day at the ocean, we don't know swimming very well. Huge, vast ocean. So we're very hesitant to just go running in and jump and splash and swim. In fact, we're probably quite fearful. So we just put our toes in a little bit. Gradually we go in a little deeper, but nobody can swim across the ocean. Maybe they can swim across the English Channel or something, but nobody can go all the way across the Atlantic or the Pacific for that matter. Nobody can swim to Hawaii even, what to speak of going to Tokyo. So we get a little taste, and from that we have to have faith that Krishna is inconceivable and he is our master. We need to know this because we're breaking the laws of God by living irresponsible lives. Now hopefully we can come to the platform of loving God, but if we can't come to the platform of loving God, we better come to the platform of obeying God. Because those who don't, mrityu sansara vartmani, their destination is unknown, and they suffer very, very much for a long, long time. Just like we want unlimited pleasure eternally, the opposite is hellish suffering perpetually. Almost eternally. It's so long, it's almost eternal. It's not worth the risk. So therefore we have to learn what it is that this man who can open his mouth and show the universes what he wants, what will satisfy him. That is intelligence. To acknowledge the presence of a superior intelligence and to take guidance. That is appropriate. That is intelligence. To ignore the presence of a superior person is envy. It's arrogance, it's envy, and it's dangerous. So the Bhagavad Gita is meant for relieving us of our ignorance. It is compassion, unlimited compassion, that Krishna's devotees come here to deliver this message, and it is our duty. This is meant for human beings. Don't get bewildered by Dvipad Pashu just because they look like humans. They're not humans. They haven't yet come to the human form of life. They'd rather eat horses. And humans do not eat horses. And there's no telling. You are going in the destination of the way you act. If you eat abominable things in the mode of ignorance, then that's where you're going. Urdvam gacchanti sattvastha madhye tishtanti rajasa jaganya guna vritistha adho gacchanti tamasa. If you act in the mode of goodness, then you go upwards. If you act in the mode of passion, then you'll stay here. And if you act in the mode of ignorance, then you'll go down. And the scientists are so proud of discovering a universe here or there, but they can't tell you how to live in those universes. Even if we ever get to space station, even if we ever get to Mars, who's going to help us to solve lust, anger, greed, envy, illusion, madness? Who's going to help us to stop cold wars and hot wars and nuclear wars and neutron bombs and bacterial wars and this and that and the other thing and violence and rape and incest? And who's going to help us to solve those things? Not the scientists. They deal with them themselves. They can't deal with them. So the Bhagavad Gita, the Srimad Bhagavatam, the Chaitanya Charitamrita, and any number of other books that can help us not only understand the material world, which the knowledge is there, but help us how to live, help us how to get out of whatever the material world is. I don't care. I just want out. I don't care how many universes there are in a temporary place. What does it matter what varieties there are of suffering? You know, like the story of the guy who went to hell, and he got to hell and Lucifer told him, well, we have all these rooms. Which one do you want to stay in? So he went to one room and there were men and women who were being whipped. They were chained up to a wall and some rakshasas were whipping them with whips with little balls with spikes on them. And then he went to another room and there was one of those wheels that you turn and they were tied up to the wheel and their bodies were being stretched. And then he went to another room and worms and all kinds of germs and everything were eating people's bodies. And then he went to another room and people were standing around knee deep in stool and urine. And they were all drinking hot chocolate. Or they're all drinking coffee, actually. And, you know, they're drinking coffee and it was a bad smell. Very bad smell, but they all had their coffee, hot coffee, and you know, if you wanted 2 lumps of sugar, you could have 2 lumps, 2 spoons. So the guy thought, well, this one looks okay, I'll take this one. So he got in there and he was knee deep in stool and urine, and he got his cup of coffee and he just started to drink, and a guy came in and said, okay, coffee break is over, everybody stand on your head. Who cares what variety you get in hell? It really doesn't matter. The whole material world is hell, eventually. Just when you think you got it all set up. I don't think she understood that. Probably better she didn't. It doesn't matter. Only the Bhagavad Gita, only the scripture, only the scripture will give us the right answer in the right way, leading us in the right direction. Someone was talking about Bob Dylan. We're reading today about Bob Dylan, how in the middle of all the trouble in America, there was the Vietnam War, there was persecution of blacks in America, there was all kinds of things that people objected to. So Bob Dylan was singing about all these problems, and then he was saying, the answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind. And the times, they are changing. Anyone ever heard that? Heard that song? So this person commented, yeah, the answer is blowing in the wind maybe, but you don't even know who's causing the wind to blow. He knew what was wrong, but he didn't really have any answers. He could just point out what was wrong. The answer's blowing in the wind, Bobby, but, you know, who's creating the wind? It's Indra, or Vayu, rather. And it's Krishna. Anyway. Okay, I'll stop there. Grantaraj Srimad Bhagavad Gita Ki. I want to ask you if there's any questions, because I know there is. Oh, okay.
Well, it's nothing connected to the lecture, but I was reading today about how Prabhupada came to Australia in 1971, and there were like a group of devotees and they were like really not so qualified. And he like initiated all of them and he installed Radha and Krishna and then he left. And he was praying for Radha and Krishna, so please accept their service.
Lord Chaitanya, actually. It was Gaurani Thai, I believe.
Well, that's my question, because I read it was Radha and Krishna, so I wanted to ask you why.
No, it was Gaurani Thai. In fact, I know the lecture and Prabhupada cried. He was saying, Lord Chaitanya is so merciful. And then he thought about the mercy of Lord Chaitanya and he began crying. It's very famous. He choked up. In fact, there's a video, I believe, at that installation. Anybody seen that? Yeah? You seen that? Lord Chaitanya.
Yeah, he said, I brought this Lord to die, there was a day called fear.
Yeah.
From their lives.
Although, it's true, Prabhupada in the beginning did take chances, much earlier than 1971. In fact, in 1966, or 67, well, 67, yeah, in San Francisco, someone came, and he, within a couple of weeks or something, he got initiation. And within another couple of weeks, he was gone. Now, I don't have a quote for this anywhere. I just heard it through the grapevine. Prabhupada said, he was not my disciple. I saw Prabhupada initiate an Indian man in Delhi. He was a sweetwala in Bengali market in Delhi. This guy really used to donate sweets to our little temple, our little deities, and this was in 73, I think, or 72. 72. And he kind of pestered Prabhupada for initiation. And forget his name, Agarwal. So Prabhupada went to Vrindavan, he went after Prabhupada, Prabhupada gave him diksha, I don't think he ever saw Prabhupada again. So, later on Prabhupada said, I've done many things for starting the mission, now we have to be a lot more serious, but Prabhupada was such a person, tejiyasam nadoshaya, he was so powerful that he didn't make mistakes. He had no faults. He could burn off anyone's karma. Lord Chaitanya promised to take everyone back to Godhead. Then the universe filled up again. Lots of spirit souls who are waiting to take birth in this world so they can, or in this planet so they can get liberation. Prabhupada, he was empowered to do the job and he got the results. If you take a chance and you fail, then you're really in trouble. You shouldn't take chances if there, you know, what is that verse? Dori machi na chui pani. If you think you're going to get wet, then don't go fishing. If you're going to go fishing, you shouldn't get wet. Shouldn't fall in the water. Fall off the boat. You should know. what to do. You shouldn't get wet. If you're going to take chances, Srila Prabhupada took chances. But he was so dear to Krishna that he created the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. He raised the standards, and it's a society that is constantly struggling. And it's hard, but it's constantly struggling to improve. There are enough devotees who are determined to make ISKCON better and better for Prabhupada's pleasure. And that's all we need, is a group of determined, sincere devotees, and we'll be successful by Prabhupada's mercy.